Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
We've been dealing with the matter of prayer, and I'm going to continue seamlessly into that, except that I want to interlace the prayer conversation with a brief review of fasting, simply because it is traditional for most churches at the start of every year to engage in a season of fasting. And we are teaching prayer presently. We are teaching prayer. And so I thought it would be good just to, while I've discussed the matter of fasting quite a few years ago, actually, but there's an extensive, quite a comprehensive treatment on the subject available on my website. And if you want the notes, my study notes in reference to the entire series, it's about 150-odd pages of notes, I can send that to you personally at your request. And you can go through the details. If you want to go through really the mechanics of fasting, you can do that privately. I don't have the time to prosecute those matters again as I would like to or as I did in the past. That's why we record things and we document things for eventualities like this, where you can feel free to engage the topic at your leisure a bit more penetratively. In that series, we looked at fasting by principle and by person. By that I mean by example and by precept. We looked at general principles governing fasting, and then I looked at persons who fasted, various people in the Bible who fasted, what prompted their fast, why did they fast, what motivated the fast, what were the outcomes of their fasting in their context. And that was a very, very powerful study. We looked at individuals like Moses, 40-day fast, Elijah's 40-day fast, Jesus's 40-day fast, David's 7-day fast in 2 Samuel 7, Daniel's 21-day fast in Daniel chapter 10, not Daniel chapter 2, that's not a fast, in Daniel chapter 2, okay. At very Esther, the fast of Esther, we prosecuted quite thoroughly the fast of Hannah. We looked at the fast of Anna. We looked at how Saul of Tarsus fasted. We then became Paul, the apostle, and how he would carry on. In his words, he said, in fastings, often as an apostle. We looked at Peter's fast. We looked at the fast of Cornelius. We looked at the fast of the sons of Jabesh Gilead, the sons of Israel as a nation, how they fasted corporately in various contexts. And literally, when we did the series, each of those examples I just mentioned was its own sermon. So there's a lot of material available in reference to this, and I would encourage you, those listening, even by live stream, please, if you need to delve deeper into the subject, then you please feel free to contact us, and we will gladly make the resources available to you. Amen. I want to release a book on the subject, hopefully in this year. Okay, because all the work is done. It's just a matter of collating and putting stuff together and releasing it. Because we are dealing with prayer, and because we are all fasting next week and the week thereafter, I thought it prudent for us to just review some critical aspects of fasting. I cannot do all of it, but I'm going to do aspects as I'm led of the Lord to do. Now, as Mark said, a fast is not a diet. When you fast spiritually, you will get physical benefits of losing some weight, okay? But that is not the goal. The goal in a spiritual fast is never physical, while when you fast spiritually, you will receive physical benefits like weight loss, like detox, right? It's a matter of cleansing your body, giving your digestive organs a rest. Even as muscles need a rest, those internal organs also need a rest. And sometimes some of us eat so much, our digestive organs are overworked. through what you're putting in there, and you need to rest your internal man. Right? So give your enzymes a rest. Give that stomach of yours a rest. Give that colon of yours a rest. And fast, brethren. Tell your neighbor, your internal man needs a rest. This is not just spiritually advisable, it's medically advisable as well. Right now there's a craze of intermittent fasting that has hit the world. And it's got huge, huge physical benefits. But you're literally, your internal organs need to rest. I would advise, drink lots of water in your fast. You can dry fast, which is to fast without water. Biblically, that took place, but was never protracted for a period of longer than 3 days. Right? Biblically, there are fasts in the Bible where persons fasted without food and water, but they never went beyond 3 days without water. A fast is the withholding of food. And food, by definition, is a combination of proteins, carbohydrates, and fat, nourishment or nutriment, including minerals in solid form. So you withhold that from your system. But if you're going more than 3 days, you must drink water. Okay? If you're going more than 3 days, you must drink water. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and the Bible says, and afterwards he was anhungered. He wasn't thirsty, he was hungry. Implication is that he drank water throughout that 40-day fasting period. Okay? I want to encourage you, for those that are just starting out, some of the young people, I know it's a big deal for them to fast. Again, I want to encourage you, you will not die. Tell someone, you're not going to die if you fast. Especially the youngsters, you will not die. Don't be afraid to withhold yourself breakfast or to delete lunch. Okay? Start by omitting a few meals a day, maybe one for the first day, and then maybe omit breakfast the first day, the next day breakfast and lunch. Go like that, and as you get stronger in spirit, you get into the pattern or the routine of disciplining your body not to eat. The inclination is always to eat, but you must discipline yourself not to eat. It's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline, right, that you have to be very, very serious about. I know nobody in the Bible that was greatly used by God that did not practice fasting. There's no saint in the scriptures, and anyone used in any significant capacity, those individuals fasted. And if you are going to grow spiritually, you're going to learn, going to have to learn the art and the discipline of fasting. I will advise, schedule it once a week in your regular life. At least fast one of the days in the week. Devote that day to the Lord. When you do, however, it's not dieting, neither is it starvation. Okay? It's not dieting, neither is it starvation. When you starve, you don't eat because you don't have. When you fast, you don't eat because you have. It's different. And you choose not to because your spiritual desire is so intense. It overrides every natural inclination of your physical appetite to want to satisfy the hunger of the flesh. You must always evaluate, am I more hungry in the spirit or hungry in the flesh? And we live in such a physical world where image is everything, okay? I regularly go to the gym. You see pride on display there every single day, okay? You see the flesh. You see people. You see arrogance. You see people are so fixated on how they look externally that nobody is given attention to how the man looks internally, okay? So when you do fast, and especially if you go on an extended fast, yes, you will lose some weight. You might look malnourished, right? I remember once I did a 40-day fast. I was teaching at Interfellowship School. It was in normal working hours, etc. And I only had water and coffee in the morning and coffee in the evening. I did that for 40 days. At the end of that process, you could see my cheekbones my cheeks became sunken a bit, right? Now, I wasn't at all concerned about how I'm looking externally. That is not my priority, neither was it my focus. I'm concerned about what man am I building in the spirit, in the unseen world. Because we can look the picture externally, but from God's perspective, when he looks at the internal man, we are as weak and as wanting as ever. When you fast this week, focus on building your spirit man. Tell someone, build your spirit man. You're making your spirit man fit, not your physical man. You're focusing on things eternal, not things temporal. You're focusing on the unseen, not the seen. You're focusing on that which will outlast time and eternity. The fast must be engaged with the spiritual mindset. I will advise also, while you fast, you must give time to the Word of God and to pray. Find the time to read the Word. Okay, you're not eating, so replace your normal meal times with reading the Bible or studying the Bible. Replace normal meal times with times of separation unto God and praying to Him. Okay? It's a very, very, very good, very, very good practice to do this. You will be surprised how much time some of you spend eating. When you suddenly stop eating and realize how much time is devoted to the activity, right? For some of us, it's a long time, okay? Right? Some of us eat the whole day. Or as we used to tease our sons, they eat once a day, the whole day. So I want to encourage you. For me, it's not about withholding food from your mouth and not doing anything else. That is not fasting. If you're simply not going to eat, and then you're not going to pray and not reading the Word, you haven't fasted, you've just not eaten. To truly fast, you must not eat, but you must replace that by a thorough engagement in prayer and in the Word of the Lord. It's Godward, it's God focus, it's upward. The things of this earth go strangely dim. You're canceling normally scheduled activities of your week in that period also. You're not giving time to things you would normally give time to. You're dropping your television viewing time or your gym time even, right? Or your leisure time. You're saying, in this period, I am fixated not on things physical. I am fixated on things eternal. I'm crafting something in the unseen realm of spirit. My hunger spiritually is so intense, I will stop every allurement of this world and singularly look my gaze towards God, my Father. And I want to encourage you specifically to do this. You can take these references down. We don't have the scripture reference on the screen yet, but I just want to quote something before I get to my slides. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2 says, on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting. So they gathered, it was a corporate fast. They assembled with fasting. In sackcloth, with dirt upon them, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, right? All aliens. A fast is a separation. Say this out loud with me. Say, a fast is a separation. You don't function normally. It's not business as usual on a fasting day. You have, of necessity, might need to go to work. And that you must do. You will engage. You will fulfill your responsibilities in the workplace. And you don't renege on that. You don't be unfaithful in the workplace with the excuse, I'm fasting. Please don't go there. That is not honoring Christ. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. But inside of you, there's a hunger and a thirst. There's a disposition. There's a prayer going upward to the Lord, right? Every spare moment you get, you are consulting God. You are engaging Him. Every spare moment you get, you're opening your Bible on your device or the actual book, and you're plowing through the scriptures. You are feeding your spirit. You're replenishing your, your soul. You're building yourself up in the inner man. I will show you later. I may not get to it now. The reward for fasting, according to Matthew 6, is not immediate, but it's a kind of investment from which you draw dividends over a period of time. That's the Greek word used in that context. I'll teach it to you later, maybe next week. I was going to do about 2 sessions on fasting. So if you fast towards men, Jesus says you receive your reward. If you fast toward men or unto men for people to applaud you, oh, he's fasting. What a pious spiritual man. Don't fast to impress people. Fast to appear before God, right? And Jesus said in Matthew 6, they have their reward because they fast unto men. But you, when you fast, fast unto your Father. Everyone say unto your Father. He says, fast unto your Father and your Father who sees. Tell someone God sees a fast. That verse is amazing. God sees a fast. It's like his eyes become recruited. You grab his attention and he sees the one who fasts. Not to impress anyone, but it's unto him. And you fast to appear before the Lord, not to appear before men. If you appear before men, Jesus says you have your reward. Misthos, the Greek word. Which means an immediate reward. Gratification, which is the recognition of men. But when he said, when you fast unto your Father will reward you, a completely different Greek word is used there. Jesus did not use the same word, reward. When he says you appear before men, you receive a reward, which is the recognition of men. But when you appear to fast to your Father, he rewards you. That reward is not just immediate blessing, but a blessing from which you can draw dividends or blessings perpetually over a period of time. So while you are fasting for 3 days next week, guess what? If you do it properly, throughout this year, you'll be drawing dividends. You'll be reaping benefits. It's like not just immediate, but the blessing is perpetual to be drawn protractedly in installments over a period of time. In fact, the Greek scholar Zodiatus uses the word dividends in his explanation of that Greek word. Okay? And dividends, as you know, if you make an investment or if you have shares in a company, dividends are paid whenever profits accrue to the company, and use those dividends when declared, and usually they're declared annually or on every term in business. It means you made the initial investment, but you get a recurrent payout in various periods of time. I want to encourage you next week, make the investment. Tell someone, make the investment. Don't tell me it's too hot. Don't tell me it's too humid. Don't tell me my work is too demanding. I want to challenge you. How serious are you? How desperate are you? Okay? Tell someone, adjust your schedule. Right? Adjust your schedule. Okay? I will advise you that depending on your work situations, fast, adopt a pattern of fasting that is ideal for your circumstances. Be wise in what you and how you approach it. If you want to chat to me about this, feel free to talk to me afterwards. But you have to separate. Yeah, Nehemiah, they separated from all foreigners and they assembled and they fasted. Separate from foreign elements. Separate from anything alien to the nature of Christ. Separate from the sensuality of the world. Separate from the sexuality of the world. Separate from unholy television viewing or ungodly internet sites. Separate from everything. Say, God, I cut off. I'm going to master my soul. I give you my full attention. Separate from fellowship unnecessarily. Separate from the unnecessary going out with friends in this time, if you can afford to. Right? A fast must be a fast. It must be Godward. God must have all of your attention. You cannot just not eat and do nothing. All you'll do is just lose weight, but accomplish nothing spiritually. Okay? Tell your neighbor, we are serious. Right? In Nehemiah's day, they separated from all foreigners. And they put sackcloth and dirt upon them, which is an image of humility unto the Lord, right? The descendants of Israel separated from all foreigners stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers while they stood in their place. Watch this. So there's this national repentance in Israel, right? Because of intermarriage with foreigners. So they separate from disobedience. They separate from mixture. Everyone say mixture. Intermarriage with foreign. They separate from anything that has diluted the anointing in their life. Anything that has tainted the grace of God. There's a lot of stains in the grace, I believe, in apostolic persons that I'm picking up now. Too much dilution. It's not only this, it's this and that. Right? You're straddling two positions. You've got to make a definitive commitment as to where you are and where you're going to in Christ. This is very, very important. And the Bible says this, while they fasted, watch, the scripture says, they stood in their place and they read in the book of the law, their God, for a fourth of the day. So the whole nation, picture a whole nation standing, confessing sins in a fast. And what do? They pull out the book of the law. Everyone says, they pull out the book of the law. And this wasn't a 10-minute read, brethren. A fourth of the day is a fourth of the day. What is a quarter of 24? 6 hours. Imagine a whole nation. For us, we need a break or we need aircon or a seat. Yeah, you're standing, not even sitting. 6 hours, they pulled out the first five books of Moses, the Torah, and they read. And no one's going anywhere, and everybody is concentrating. If you're going to derive the benefit of your fast, brethren, I want to encourage you. The Word of God must be your singular devotion. Get into the book. Tell your neighbor, get into the book. They read in the book of the Lord, they got a fourth of the day. And then for another fourth, that's another 6 hours, the next 6 hours, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. That's like a prayer disposition, not so? Right? So it's reading the word and then allow the word to speak to you. And then you pray the scriptures and you worship the Lord and you engage God. This process is key and vital in any fast. Jeremiah 36 verse 6 says, and you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord to the people in the house of the Lord on the fast day. On the day of fasting, which is here called the fast day, this is the traditional Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, right, where they would fast, called the fast day. For those of you that know Paul's experience with Euroclydon, the storm that almost destroyed him in Acts chapter 27. Remember that storm? They were on a boat, Euroclydon or Euroclydon. A wind off the Mediterranean blew and almost damaged and destroyed all the people on the ship. The Bible there says that they had not eaten until, and it says, and the fast day was already accomplished. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Traditional Jews today still celebrate Yom Kippur, a day of fasting, a day of atonement, okay? So I really want to encourage you, my point being that when you do engage in fasting, you must engage in the word of the Lord. Gary, can you hit that first slide with the scriptures on prayer? I think it's up there. Secondly, you must also pray. Everyone say pray. Amen. So, yeah, a few examples in the Bible of how prayer was coupled with fasting. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, it speaks about Anna. Anna was a prophetess, and the Bible says she served God with fasting and prayer. And this is a prophetic house. So whenever we engage in prayer, or fasting rather, whenever we engage in fasting, you must couple it with strong praying. It says Anna the prophetess served God. Everyone say she served God. She served God with prayer and fasting. Okay? And if you want to grow your prophetic capacity, I want to encourage you to fast. Hannah fasted. Anna fasted. Both were very, very prophetic. Hannah was called a prophetess. Anna was called a prophetess. Hannah in the Old Covenant gave birth to a prophet, right? Samuel, who became Israel's great prophet. If you want to the edge on the prophetic, learn and master the art of fasting. Okay? Some of you look worried. You won't die, brethren. This is going to benefit you. It might be, for some of you that don't know this culture, it might be strange not to eat. It's spiritual, right? It's a good thing, okay? Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, this was the leadership at the church at Antioch. It says, now there was at the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, among whom were Barnabas, Saul, Niger, Lucius, etc. And it says, Saul, all right? So, and it says, they fasted and prayed. When God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called, their response is, well, that's the word of the Lord. Our response is, we fast and we pray. Again, you see the very powerful duo in the scripture of fasting and prayer. In Acts 14 and verse 23, this is when they were sent now, Barnabas and Saul, they came back and reported back to the church at Antioch all that God had did with them, and they were sent again, and they were sent with, when they had prayed with, they had prayed with fastings. Everyone say they prayed with fastings. Right? In Acts 10, this is the testimony of Cornelius. Cornelius, the Italian centurion, remember? He said, giving an account when Peter eventually came to his house, he says, I was fasting, and at the ninth hour, I prayed. So it tells me that he had an hour. Everyone say he had an hour. In other words, he had a plan. He had a time. It wasn't haphazard. He scheduled it. He factored it into his program. Right? I prayed. I was in fasting. At the ninth hour, I prayed. Daniel 9, verse 3, to seek by prayer. This is Daniel had this vision, and he couldn't understand what it meant. And the Bible says he set himself to seek by prayer with fasting. Let me read the entirety of the text. Daniel 9, verse 3. He says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God. Everyone say, gave attention to the Lord God. I gave my attention to the Lord God. I preached on this a few weeks ago, right? Now, in the season of fasting, I want to encourage everyone, give your attention to the Lord God, right? And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And let me just say this to you. The enemy knows that because you are decided to give your attention, guess what? There's going to be a host of distractions coming your way, right? Suddenly your friends will phone you, let's hang out. You say, no, I'm giving my attention to the Lord God. Use the verse, okay, if you have to, right? No, it's my time with God. This is the ninth hour, right? I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer with fastings. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, Nehemiah, appalled at the state of Jerusalem, its broken down walls and its burned gates, he says, I sat, I fasted, and I prayed. Okay? I sat, wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. So it affected him spiritually, soulishly, and physically. I won't have time to go through that now, but I did teach it extensively when we did the series on fasting. In Ezra's day, now Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. They functioned side by side in the purposes of the Lord in their day. Okay? And in Ezra chapter 8, when God spoke to him about going to Jerusalem, he was also in Babylon, remember? Both individuals were functioning there, and they were both sent. Ezra came before Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the last installment of the captivity coming back to Jerusalem. Ezra says, and remember, what was Ezra? Ezra was a scribe, right? He was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. The Bible calls him an expert in the law of Moses. If anybody knew the Torah and how to teach it, it would be this guy, right? My very famous, I think it's Ezra 7 verse 10, that says, and Ezra set his heart to study the law, to teach it and to do it in all Israel. Everyone say study. Say teach. Or rather, say study. Say practice. Teach. That's what the text says. He studied, he practiced, and then he taught. He did not teach without practicing what he studied. Everyone say study, practice, teach. This is the caliber of the guy we're talking about. He was a scribe. He was an astute scribe. He was very serious, Ezra was, as a man and as a servant of the Lord. Right? That's Ezra 7 verse 10. But in Ezra 8 verse 23, before he left Babylon, he was at the river Ahava. He was at the river Ahava, and they were about to leave. And he knew the treacherous nature of the journey that lay ahead of them. He wasn't going singularly. He was going with all of his family. And I believe with other scribes. Because when you read Nehemiah's record, when Nehemiah wrote Nehemiah chapter 8, it says there, he says, Ezra the scribe stood up with 13 other scribes, and they read and they taught in the book of the law for a quarter of the day. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll see this twice referenced there. So he says, we fasted and we sought our God concerning this matter. What matter? The matter is, we need a safe passage from Babylon to Judah or Israel. And the Bible says, we fasted and we prayed. In other words, we did not just fast, we both fasted and prayed. And our God heard us, right? He listened to our entreaty. Tell someone God's going to listen to you this week. I want to encourage you. I just know that God's ear is bent towards you this week. God's going to look. You'll recruit his eye and his attention. If you listen to the principles that I'm saying, God will hear your prayer. Psalm 35 verse 13, we read this. David, with fastings, he says, he sought the Lord with fastings and prayer. Fastings and prayer. And then Luke 5 verse 33 says, fast often, that's the Pharisees, Jesus talking about, and they fast often and they make many, many prayers. So I want to encourage you to pray much as you endeavor or position yourself to fast in the coming two weeks. Tell your neighbor, fast forward your progress. Right? Fast forward your progress in God. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said the following. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. Now, it is very, very important that you fast. Jesus here in Matthew 6 did not say if you fast. He used the word when. He says when you fast. And if he's talking to his disciples, he took it for granted that if you are his disciples, that you would be a fasting disciple. A disciple, by definition, is a learner, one who learns. Everyone say one who learns, right? Is a learner, one who learns. And I know that whenever God wants to speak to me about something critical and I fast, in my disciple mentality, I adopt the disposition of a learner. In other words, I become teachable. Tell someone, become teachable. You must become teachable in a fast because you're in disciple mode and you're in learning mode. And Jesus is asking you as his disciple, would you be taught even while you fast? Because the art or the core of fasting is humility. It's you humble yourself, right? Is to humble yourself and you say, God, I have a way, I have an opinion, I have thoughts, I have plans, but I'm willing to lay those down. I'm willing to humble myself and to be led and to be taught. The unteachable do not fast effectively, because to fast presupposes that you are saying to God, teach me, lead me, show me. When you fast in this manner, you are literally saying to God, I am willing to give up my dogged position that I hold to in preference for the way that you will show me. Okay? To fast with pride is to negate the core, the kernel of fasting itself. The proud person, when they fast, God doesn't see nor hears the prayer. God doesn't see the fast, God doesn't hear the prayer. I don't care how intense you are in your fasting. I don't care how fervent you are in your prayer. If you are proud in the activity has become vain. All you've done is lose weight. But heaven does not record, heaven does not regard. You cannot enter a fast with pride. You cannot enter a fast maintaining your own stubborn self-will. You cannot say me, myself, and I, and when God presents his will and way to you, you still insist on your way. No, you got to bow. Tell someone it's time to bow. Right? You got to bow in reference to the demand of the Lord. Isaiah 58 and verse 3a, the people say, we have fasted, but you do not see. We humbled ourselves, but you did not notice. And I will talk to Isaiah 58 maybe next week. It's a long chapter. It's the Old Testament fasting chapter. But there the people engage in the act, but God did not see or God did not notice. It is vain, and I pray this never happens to me or to any of us here. You engage in a fasting process. At the end of the process, you ask God, what's your response? And he says, response to what? He says, I fasted. He says, oh, I don't even know. Didn't even appear to me. Didn't even nudge me. You appeared maybe to yourself. And you know what? What shuts the eye of God to a fast? It's pride. You got to humble yourself. I'm appealing to this house this week, humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, God finds ways to do it. But fasting is the chosen human initiative to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, God doesn't have to humble you. Because God usually orders a trial for that. Right? God usually orders some way in which to get you to recognize. Talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He was full of pride. Not so. Remember, he refused to acknowledge God as God. He refused to give glory to God. And God made him like a wild beast. Not so. God knows how to reduce a man. Don't think you're so high and mighty that God cannot touch you. I'm being very serious here this morning. God knows how to deal with your pride. He will order a storm if needs be because he loves you and he doesn't want to see you perpetually in that condition. But when I fast, the fast says, God, I choose. Everyone say, I choose. I choose to do the thing to, I choose to humble myself. My withholding of food, My involvement in your word, my praying is my way, God, of saying, God, I'm dealing with my stubborn self-will. I'm dealing with my fleshly carnal appetite. I deal with me. Tell someone, deal with you, you. Deal with yourself. Samson Lin said, the mature son self-diagnoses and self-corrects. You know Sam and his words. He says, the mature son self-diagnoses and self-corrects. You go to a doctor to diagnose your condition, not so? And he'll prescribe medication. When you come into maturity, in maturity, a mature son thinks like this. I will not wait for even my father in the Lord, Randolph Barnwell, to bring correction to me or give me his perception on the will of the Lord in a matter, right? I will not wait for some prophet to come and warn me. I choose to self-diagnose. I choose to let the light of his countenance spotlight shine on me. I pray the prayer of one, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a very powerful prayer to pray next week. Search me. Everyone say, search me. Search me, O God, and see. In other words, don't let me go about being blind spotted. Many people have blind spots, right? And some people say, I got no blind spots. Well, that's precisely the point. You cannot see them, right? Right? We all have issues that we are dealing with. And we must pray the prayer, cause the lift up the light of your countenance. Yes, shine upon me. And in your shining, it's not just favor. It's exposing the areas in my life that need correction, that need a bit of tweaking, need a bit of adjustment. Already, I've got a few things God spoke to me about this week that I need to really fast and pray about next week. I will self-diagnose and I will self-correct. I won't wait for the correction to come from without. If it must, God will do it. But I say, God, I realize this is a problem, or this I need to work on. I will fast. I will self-diagnose. I will self-correct in the name of the Lord. Because I want my fast to come, to be effective before the Lord. Now, because of time, and time is running away, I want to go through, like I said, I feel like I'm rushing here because this is so much information. I've done this more slower and more methodically in the series. And all my notes in reference to this are quite structured. And if you want to, I will encourage you to take the time to study this material. In fact, I'll share it with you on the church WhatsApp group, my study notes in reference to this. So you can read these things. I will encourage you. It'll be a good time to refresh your fasting knowledge. Right? Don't assume I fasted all my life, Randolph. I know this thing. No, that's pride. You don't know it. Okay. There's always something you learn. There's always something more. Always something deeper. Always something more, more fresher. I want to just quickly go through the preeminent reason for fasting. Everyone say the preeminent. Now, there might be multiple purposes motivating the fast. And in the series, when I looked at each person, why they fasted, you will see various motives come out, which God really honored. But for me, there's like a general, preeminent, bedrock motive that should govern any fast. And I believe it'll give impetus to other subsidiary motives. If you get this one right, everything else will normalize and come right. So the text is Psalm 35 and verse 13b, which says, David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. Everyone say, humble my soul. And then in Psalm 69 and verse 10, it says, I chastened my soul with fasting. Right? The Young Literal Translation of the Bible says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Now, fasting brings humility. And you must be humble. Tell someone you must practice humility. Right? I think it's James 1 and verse 8, I think it is, that speaks about the word of the Lord must be received in humility. Okay? 4:8, I think it is. Laying aside all superfluity, etc., receive the word of the Lord in humility, which is able to save your soul. Now, the soul needs saving, and the saving of the soul is dependent on the reception of the word. It says, receive the word of God with all humility, because it's able to save the soul. The word of God is able to save the soul, dependent on how it's received. How must you receive the word? Receive the word with humility. If humility is the platform upon which a word is received, that word is empowered to save the soul. Right? Let's get that first slide. Now, your body, soul, and spirit. Right? or rather spirit, soul, and body. Okay, your spirit, soul, and body. This first graphic is almost hierarchical, and I deliberately designed it this way. The spirit leads and guides and conditions the soul, which through the body expresses obedience. You are a tripartite being, right? You are three elements to you, right? You are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. Don't disparage against any one part of you. One is not less important than the other, although the spirit is always central to your existence. But you need your body too. That's why you must look after it. Because the Bible even says the body without the spirit is dead. So any spirit needs a body for that spirit to function effectively in this life. Even demon spirits will possess a body to do their business. The Holy Ghost will fill your body to do the business of the Lord. So it's critically important that you understand that you are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. The fasting takes place in the body. The fasting takes place, sorry, just go back to the first slide. The fasting takes place in the body where you're withholding food from your system. You're withholding food from your flesh, as it were, your flesh. Why? Right? You want to assert the power and the leadership of your spirit over your soul, right? Your soul and your spirit have a mind, a will, and can take decisions, right? A mind, a will, and take decisions. They can think, and through emotions, they can feel, and they can take action or make a decision in reference to something. Everyone say mind, say emotions, say will. Right? Say mind, emotions, will. Those three things your spirit has, those three things your soul has. Right? So your spirit has a mind and your soul has a mind. Your spirit has a will, like it says, and Paul willed in his spirit to go to Macedonia. Right, so I can decide based upon the mind of my spirit. Also, too, my spirit has emotions and my soul has emotions. Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit a spirit can be ecstatic. In the order of things, it was always God's will. For example, that your spirit, I put this hierarchically, your spirit must lead your soul so that in your body you can obey God. Right? Say headquarters. Headquarters is my spirit. That's why that thing, my spirit, must be in the proper state. The problem is, now your spirit is that component of you which is native to God. It's most like God. It comes from God who is spirit. When you die, it's going to go back to God who will sentence it to an eternal destination. Right? Think about this. When God made Adam, he made his body from the dust of the earth. He fashioned him. Then the Bible says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God who is spirit took a component of himself as spirit and put that spirit in a human. Adam became a living soul, right? So the interface between spirit and body is something called a soul. A soul is that cognitive, intellectual component of your being. It gives you capacity to intelligently engage a world of time, space, and matter. Without the soul, you cannot live. Because it is with the soul that the final passage of thought, of decision, of emotion, of will find its expression and it manifests in the body. So when Eve and Adam sinned, remember how the text goes. Okay, I'm trying to condense a whole lot of teaching here. When Adam and Eve sinned, The Bible says God said to them, don't eat from that tree, right? But the Bible says when Adam or Eve saw the fruit, it was good to make one wise, a tree or fruit to be desired, right? She saw. How did she see? She saw with the eyes of her natural body. She saw something and it appealed to her. Now get the whole thing about fasting. Fasting is going to withhold the food. She saw the food and she craved it. It appealed to her appetite. But the Bible says when she ate of it, then their eyes were opened. What eyes? Because it says she did see, then she took. When she ate, their eyes were open. The eyes of the soul began to be opened. Right? The eyes of human intellect, human reasoning, human ingenuity, they started to become, to have an opinion that rivaled the opinion of God. Before the sin, God came, the Bible says, in the cool. Everyone say in the cool of the day. Right? And he would commune with Adam's spirit. Right? The Spirit of the Lord came in the cool of the day. The word there is ruach. It's not air-conditioned cool. It's not like low temperature. God didn't come in low temperature to commune with. Not that cool. The word cool there is ruach. It means spirit. God came in the spirit of a season called day, and he would commune with Adam. Spirit to spirit. Say this with me. Spirit to spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit communing with the spirit of a man. At that point in time, we don't know for how many years this took place before the fall. At that point in time, man's effectiveness to function on the planet, he could name things. His intellect, his brain was at its premium. He could function. He could rule. He had dominion. He had authority. He could represent God as his exact representation. Because it was the Spirit of the Lord leading the spirit of the man to lead or govern his soul to obey God in his body. But when the sin took place, the eyes of the soul began to be opened. And what did that do to Adam? It was at that point where Adam became independent of God. Prior to that, he was always dependent. Now he assumed independence, and his soul now began to rebel against the leading of God in his spirit. Now, when you are saved, your spirit is entirely regenerated or renewed. The Bible speaks about the regeneration of the spirit in Paul's letters. I won't go through all the scriptures here. Your soul is being saved. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved progressively. Your body will be saved. Salvation is past, present, and future. Past, my spirit is saved. Present, my soul is being saved. Future, my body, when he returns, this mortal body will be transformed. My body will be saved. God is very intent that all three parts of you will be entirely redeemed. Don't worry. God's got a plan. But now, David said this in Psalm 23. He restores what part of me? He restores my soul. Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Transformation in believers comes through the renovation of the soul. Right? So think about what David said here. Psalm 35, Psalm 69. He said, when I fast, what do I do to my soul? He said, I humble my soul. He said, I chasten my soul. When I fast, I discipline my soul. Because this thing, unrenewed, this thing called the soul, left unchecked, will always put up a rebellion against the will of the Lord revealed to my spirit. So even at times you will hear teaching and the mind of your spirit says, yes, this is God. This is God's leading. This is true. But the unrenewed part of the area of your soul, that part of your mind might be saying no. or I rebel, or this is hard for me to accept, and it's filled with pride. The soul needs to bow. Everyone do this. The soul needs to bow to the leading of the Lord in your spirit, man. Otherwise, that's why James says, a double-minded man is unstable. Not in some of his ways, in all of his ways. In James 1:8, he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not just about having two positions. There's impurity there. That's why he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's why it's so important to be holy, so important to be righteous, so important to keep yourself. Don't be a victim of fleshly pursuits, brethren. You will never come to a place of obeying God in your body because impurities, somehow, the impurity, somehow reduce the capacity of the mind of the soul to submit to the mind of the spirit. Sometimes rebellion, even against my advice or my word, is not just a point of dishonor or disrespect. The bedrock issue could be impurity in you that fails to accede to that. This is very serious. So when you fast next week, you are saying, I humble my soul. I said, now soul, you know what I think? I like to dramatize things to my own self to make it a bit more powerful or understandable. When I fast, I said, now, Barnwell, you are fasting. Now you soul, you listen here. Yeah, come here. Right? I'm taking charge. Everyone say, I'm taking charge. You soul, sometimes you rebel against God's leading, God's will, God's thoughts. So I assert the preeminence and the dominance of my spirit over my soul to obey God in my body. We'll read a song, I think it's tonight or next, where David said, I'm not sure if you read it, where he said, I've behaved and I've quieted myself. I've weaned my soul. Right? And I want to encourage you, self-diagnose, self-correct. Tell someone self-diagnose. Say self-correct. You must practice these things, brethren. I won't be here always to warn you or to caution you. You mature. You do it for yourself. Right? And in a fast, what you must do in a fast, because let me just say this. You are trusting God for X, Y, Z in the fast, not so? The host of needs you have, at least come to God with a humble soul. Because let me just say this, if this is installed, there's no telling to what the Lord will do here afterwards. So the soul must bow to the dictates of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Just go to the next slide. I crafted these graphics where we did the fasting series, and there were three diagrams I did. The one was the first to demonstrate the hierarchical nature or the authority of the spirit over the soul to be manifested in the body. And then this diagram speaks to the centrality of the spirit. Everyone say centrality. Centrality of the spirit indicates its pivotal and strategic placement and function in the man. Let me just say this to you. Obviously, they're all important, spirit, soul, and body. But the most important part is your spirit, to my mind, because it literally dictates everything else. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs which actually says, if you are sick, it says, the spirit of a man can sustain the man in his infirmity, in his physical illness. If you're strong in spirit, even though you're contending with something physical, you can sustain yourself, right? So it's important that you watch the state of your spirit. Your spirit must not become defiled. I think it's 2 Corinthians 7 speaks about purify yourself from the defilement of flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 and 2. Paul there says, seeing that we have these precious promises, brethren, let us purify ourselves from all defilement of both flesh and spirit. What did David pray in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart and renew what in me? Come on, talk to me. If there's a right spirit, means there's a wrong spirit. He says, get my spirit right, because if that part of me is right, God, there's no telling to what I will be able to do for you. Right? Let my spirit be right. Let my spirit be steadfast with God. Right? Tell someone, keep your spirit pure. Keep your spirit man pure, right? And let me just say this. What did Jesus say? John chapter 6. They are spirit and life. So if God's word is spirit, and you have a spirit, and even now in a sermon like this, you're not hearing English. What are you hearing? Spirit. It says the words are what? Spirit. They're conveyors of grace. So even when you sit here, don't process the sermon with the mind of your soul. Process the sermon with the mind of your spirit, because sometimes your soul might lag in terms of what your spirit is receiving. I found this many times. Sometimes I'd sit. I remember the early days with Pastor Thamo. He would say some difficult things. But it was, yes, there was a green light in my spirit. My spirit witnesses, this is God, this is true. But my cognition, my intellect was lagging in terms of understanding. Now let me just say this to you, brethren. The Bible says where two or three shall agree, as upon touching any one thing, it will be established for them in God. Now there are three parts to you, spirit, soul, and body. If two parts of you outvote the other has got no authority to stand on. If you get your spirit and your soul to agree, the body, the flesh, got no chance to rebel against the authority of your spirit and your soul. I'm sick and tired of Christians that are weak in the soul. You tell them something in the spirit and you see the rebellion in the soul stand up in insurrection, even against divine communication. Right? Those days for this house are over. I want to encourage you, there's no greater authority and power in one single individual than in the individual whose spirit agrees with his soul regarding spiritual matters. There's no telling to what that individual will be able to accomplish in God. Now, just get back. The fast, when you fast, David says, my fast is focused on dealing with my soul. I humbled my mind to the mind of Christ. I humbled my will and my decisions to the decisions of Christ. Even my emotions. Some of us are accommodating wrong emotions of the soul that should be informed by the right emotions of the spirit. Elijah was suicidal. Not so. After the defeat of the 450 prophets of Baal, Jezebel gave him one email, one WhatsApp, coming for you. By this time tomorrow, you finish, bro. And the man, mighty man of God, God's man of power for the hour on Mount Carmel, killing 450 false prophets. That man, in his soul, emotions went from power to suicide. Now, suicide is not God, not so. How can a mighty man? It means there were areas in Elijah's soul that needed to be renewed. Right? And God had to deal with his servant. Why are you here, Elijah? Remember he came to him? What are you doing here? Ask your neighbor, why are you where you are? It's like, why are you in this state? Right? Some of us need drastic change. Because it's sounding like a scratch record now. Tired of hearing you. Things have got to change, brethren. Okay? Things have got to change. And I believe this week, I perceive, do you know from that point, what the Bible says, God encouraged Elijah, gave him something to eat. I like the way God deals with his servant. Didn't come and just lash him. Yeah. He said he first gave him something to eat. So be careful when I invite you for supper, brethren. It might be a hidden agenda. Okay, now that you're full and satisfied, hear the word of the Lord. I'm just joking. And then the man is eaten. Then the Bible says he gives him an additional command about anointing Elisha, a son-to-be, in his place, and anointing, I think it was three other kings that needed anointing. In other words, you can't be suicidal here when there's great purpose of anointing a son and still kings to come that are going to do my business. God is saying to Elijah, your emotions right now are the biggest threat to destiny. You're thinking suicide, I'm thinking purpose. You're thinking end it all, God's thinking, I'm thinking generations here. I'm thinking Elisha, I'm thinking the 100 other sons that Elisha would father. God is thinking far, and this man wants to end things. The Bible says he ate after God dealt with him. The Bible says he got up and he ate meat. Everyone say, eat meat. I feel sorry for you vegans out there. I'm just joking. He ate meat. And the Bible says he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days without eating after that. He knew, he realized, if I am going to do business for God, the suicidal tendency I have to deal with, I will take the soul, the emotions, and I will submit these emotions to the strength of my spirit. I've just received words of spirit to my spirit. And I want to encourage you all here. Your fast this week and next week are going to be destiny defining. For some of you, God's going to bring correction to certain maladies of the soul and bring healing there, because God has a will and God has a program to be accomplished for your life. I want you all to fast seriously this week, okay? If you're used to fasting on a particular pattern, take it to the next level perhaps, okay? Take it to the next level. If you're used to fasting 20 hours a day, take it to 24, right? I would advise a wet fast. Just drink water, okay? Pray often. Read the Bible often. God will see you. Peer to God, your Father. And in this time, you are saying, God, I bring my soul before you. Anything in me that needs renewal, that needs adjustment, that needs sometimes a hiding, because the Bible uses chastening. It means discipline, correction, tweak. Lord, humble me that I might obey you, so that your purposes for my life will come to pass in the name of the Lord. So you're withholding food from the body, but you're building up your spirit man so that your spirit man can lead your soul. And you know, when you have an authoritative spirit, even if the soul tries, sometimes I speak to my soul and say, yeah, good try, bro, but not this time. You know, David, Psalm 42, why are you cast down? Oh my, he has a man's spirit talking to his. Why are you cast down? Get your act together. Hope thou in God. Talk to yourself. Talk. Let your spirit man command your soul. And you can obey God in your body. Amen. There's going to be great breakthrough this week. What I need is a church. What I need is a spiritual house. What I need from this ministry, this house, are sons of God whose spirits are so enriched, so alive, so receptive to the leading of the Lord. And if anything of the flesh, the sensual, the carnal, resurrects itself within your soul dynamic, you're able to separate from it. You're able to, with authority from the platform of your spirit, command your soul and say, no, you will bow, O soul. This, I will not have two minds about this issue. You will agree, right? So your spirit leads your soul to obey God in your body. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's 17 or 23 rather, says, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everyone say, sanctify you wholly. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Then he says, I pray that your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand? Come stand with me. Who's looking forward to the fast? Oh, I can't wait. I wish Tuesday was tomorrow. I'm saying, I'm going to deal with my soul. Soul, I will show you who's boss. You know, every time you withhold food from your body, you're saying to your flesh, you are not in charge, right? My spirit man is in charge. I will tell you when to eat and when not to eat. Amen? Right? There's an authority. There's a rule. There's dominion that comes with fasting, right? Really, it's a powerful, powerful dynamic when you understand it biblically. Amen? If you cannot rule, let me say this. If you cannot rule your appetite, you will rule nothing else for God. If you cannot manage your flesh, there's very little else that God will give into your custody. I want to say this to all of you. Your dominion starts with dominion over your body, your appetites, your inclinations. Get that right. And there's grace for it this morning. There's grace for this. God, as you fast and pray, He's going to grant you grace. He's going to grant you capacity. And you're going to be stronger than you've ever done, have done before. And yes, sometimes, you know, it says of Jesus in the garden, His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. Yes, the soul gets sorrowful, but in the garden, He asserted the dominance of His spirit over that domain. He said, not my will, but your will. That's His spirit asserting its dominance. He did not dictate, allow the sorrow of His soul to dictate His future. That's a good statement right there. Tell someone, do not allow the sorrow of the soul to dictate your future. He was in deep sorrow. And that sorrow almost led him to disobedience. So not my will, but thine be done. What about Hannah? She fasted and she cried. She said, my soul is distressed. Soul distress, but spirit is praying. And spirit asserts dominance over the soul in the act of fasting. She prayed with fasting. Hannah too in the new covenant prayed with fasting. And I want to encourage us all. God needs robust spirits. Souls that are impressed with the word of the Lord. 1 Peter 2, I think. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing that you have purified your soul in obedience of the truth. Every time you obey the truth, you purify the soul. The soul needs a detox. While you're detoxing yourself physically in a fast, spiritually, there's a spiritual counterpart in that you detox the soul of any impurity, any defilement. So when God's word comes, the soul, you know, the ideal for me would be this. Whenever God, you speak to me, my spirit and my soul say yes simultaneously. Two of us are in this thing together. Then my body got no option but to follow suit, because two outvotes the one. The mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Okay? So lift up your hands to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, pray your blessing over the house. I thank you, O God, that even as we fast this week, thank you, O God, that we assert the dominance of our spirit man over our soul. We will withhold food from the body. We will master the rebellion of the soul. We choose to obey your word. And even as we fast, I pray that you would help us to self-diagnose. Help us to self-correct. Help us to see the areas of adjustment. And God, help us to make the necessary changes. Grant to this house grace, I pray, as we would gather to pray every morning and in the course of the day, read and study your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak to us profoundly. Speak to us spirit to spirit. Empower us. Enrich us. Enrich our spirits with grace upon grace. We look forward to our times of engagement with you, God. We ask, O God, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Search us and try us, O God, in this process. Prepare us for great things that we will do on your behalf this year. Pray against any sorrow of soul, suicide of soul. We banish those spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, O God, your people will not be victims of discouragement, of circumstances, but we will arise from the dust and we will lift up our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes. Our help indeed comes from you, God, maker of the heavens and maker of the earth. In Jesus' name we bless you.